It's felt like I've had some church this morning already. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the worship that we've had this morning, Lord God, and just being able to praise you and lift you up, Lord. We thank you, for you are a great God. And Lord, you're so worthy of all the praise that we have. Lord, may you continue to speak to us this morning. May we hear your words, Lord, and may we hear your voice and what you're teaching each one of us, Lord God. And Lord, may we surrender it to you, whatever hinders us, and that we can walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We stopped the message just a little bit less than what I had another three pages to go. And really believe that the Lord is, coming through in this year, talking with some people, just that I don't want to carry on too long so the point is missed. And I want to be sensitive to the spirit of when he says, okay, just if there's something that needs to go through, we go through it. If not, then to make sure you don't have to go through what he's prepared for me over the whole week, but what we need to hear. Because it's very important that as we go through and we hear something, we hear something at church, and it could be in a song, it could be in a study, it can be at the message. God is teaching us something. Every single one of us, he's teaching us something. He's brought us here to speak to us, to draw us closer to him. We don't want to miss those gems. But it's so often we compartmentalize things in our heads. Well, I go to church, I go to a class, I sing a song, I go to work, I talk with my family, and we compartmentalize those things. That was then, and we don't make this connectivity, and that carries on to this part, and this carries on. We can do it with religion. Yes, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't affect my life when I go out in the public world. I kind of do that. How do I want to live? I kind of decide on that. We kind of do those things, don't we? But the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to make the connection. Well, what directs my life? Well, he directs my life. Well, how does he direct my life? And if I believe he is directing my life, then he's speaking to me today, and he's going to carry that what he's teaching me into what I do next, if that's spending with my family next, if that's going visiting with friends next, if it's going to watch some type of entertainment next. He's going to carry that on to the next. So I don't want us to miss the gems. Because when I look at myself, I want myself to be different than I was last year at this time. And I'm only going to be different if I let the Spirit of God move in my life in such a way that says, here's a gem I just taught you, don't forget it. Let me continue to drive that into your heart. So as we hear today and we continue on, I believe the Lord is speaking some really good things to us last week in our relationship, in our walk. So last week I have a question for you. Did you let the Lord, if you were here last week and heard the message, or something on Sunday, or something in your studies, have you let the Lord drive that into your heart a little bit? Deepen it in your life. Have you let him do that? Because we know we've been talking about unity, and unity with God is a choice. I either allow him to draw me into unison with him, or I kind of live my own way and do my own thing, and there's a little bit of disunity there. And whenever I have disunity in my life with God, there's always going to be destruction that follows. Absolutely destruction that's going to follow. It might not look like destruction to the average viewer, but it's destroying my relationship with him. And I push him away when I don't submit to him. So last week we stopped with the truth that we are freed from the grips of the law, that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, and that released us from the grip of the law in our lives and freed us. Now, because of that, he has given us new life, and new life in him that is only realized by our faith that as we walk with him. So just as a partial recap, in Isaiah 53, God said, I place absolutely every single sin on Jesus, every single one of them. And Jesus said Matthew that Telestai, it is finished. Absolutely everything is finished. All the sins of the world from the past, present, and the future ones are all placed on him, every single one of them. The beauty of that is that that's not just you and I, but that's the whole world. But the benefit and the realization of that relationship that's there is only takes place when I say thank you and acknowledge what he's done and believe in faith that he did that for me. Then he pours out the blessings of that relationship that we have with him. And that's the gospel that we share with people. Now, when we understand that, and the more we understand this, as he teaches us and shows us the realizations of these things, our lives start to get transformed in such miraculous and beautiful ways, doesn't it? He draws us closer to him as we die to ourselves and our own thinking, and let him continue to grow us in that. And you know, Paul's going to be reiterating in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, that we're no longer controlled by the law but neither are we controlled by the ways of the works to make us different or better than the eyes of other people or in any accomplishment that we have. So I'm freed from the laws and the law and the grip of law, because it shows me that I can't live for God. But now as a believer, if I still live in the oldness of the law, I'm still going to be not living a life that is in freedom and in power with Christ. And what I mean by this is this. We often look around and we can see believers, and I think of my children when they look at me. Do they see Christ living me in such a way that they see a difference from me than other people? Because often we look and we see, we don't see a changed life in people and believers around us. And I even look at, I can look at myself. Do I see the change that I want to see God do in my own life? The change that when people look and they see something, you're not like the world. Something's changed you. Like my friend, when I think back of my friends, you have those high school reunions and you go back and you see them and they say, hey, you're different than you were when you were in high school. Well, you hope there are some good changes, right? Hopefully some good changes. But you hope that they see, or if you were walking faith with the Lord, they see a deeper relationship that you have now with God. But they see a difference and a change. But we often don't see changes in the lives of believers. Sometimes we look as if we're no different than the outside world. Maybe it's because we sometimes look and say, I'm a Christian here, but then I don't make that connectivity of taking Jesus with me to the rest of the world. Maybe that happens. But maybe you're thinking of people that you've seen, they call themselves believers, but yet I don't see the transforming work of Christ in their life. But sometimes, as believers, we know we're freed from the law, but we don't understand why we're free from the law, what that actually means. And sometimes we don't look like transformed people because we're trying to live transformed, but we don't know how to. Do you ever feel that way? I know I have before. And the Lord had to show me what that looks like and what that means. Because what we often do is we're freed from the law. Let's go back a little bit. Paul's talking to the Jews in Romans 7, where we were at last week. And they would know what the law is all about. I got to live the law. God said, this is what you should do, so I'm going to do it. And if I do it well, I'm a pretty good Jew. And God's going to like me a little bit more than he would like you, because I do it better than you do. So if I'm living out this law to the best perfection that I can, but you're not so good, well, God's going to like me a little bit more than he's going to like you, and I'm a better Jew than you are. We call that a little bit of pride, don't we? But often as believers, we say, well, we're freed from that law part. We talked about the death of Paul related it to marriage. You die to the marriage, and you're freed out of that bound of marriage. Well, he related that we're freed from the law because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, but too often we go back and try to live by the law. It's good not to kill anybody. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's good, right? Those are all good things. We shouldn't be doing those. But we often go back to what is familiar, what is common. Now, living in the Spirit, is that something that's going to be something brand new for the believer? What in the world does it mean to have the Holy Spirit living in you and moving and living him in you? What does that mean? How does that work? If I don't understand it, I'm probably going to go back to the old ways of living. Self-modification. I want to make myself a better Christian. by following the law, the good things that the law says. But it says they are good, right? I mean, God did say that those are his law. So, but I'll self-modify myself. And I'll live a life that is actually pushing God away, but I want to get closer to him at the same time. But I'm pushing him away because I'm doing this life in Christ by myself. I'm not tapping into his resources as we come. In 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, therefore, from now on we recognize that no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, that he was here and he died on the cross, that now we know him in a way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old things have passed away and new things have come. So we had talked about that how I lived prior to the day of salvation, I don't even acknowledge those things anymore. What people said spoke into my life, I don't hold on to those things anymore because I'm brand new. Jesus looks at me as a totally different creature. Absolutely different, but yet I still walk in the flesh, don't I? But my spirit is different. He has taken the deadness of the punishment of sin, and now he doesn't look at me and say, well, you know what, you're corrupted with sin. He sees a beautiful, beautiful person that is freed from that sin. That he doesn't look at me and say, you're sinful. He says, you're beautifully perfect. Think about that one this week, every single day, that God says, you're beautiful and you're perfect. Why? Because of what I did for you on the cross. I look at you as if you were Adam and Eve before they even sinned. I'm close to you. I love you. Think about that. We hear it, but do we really let it drive into us? We hear it at church. Do we take it to our next location when we go out to eat, when we look at other people? Because God looks at those other people the same way, except they might not have accepted how he sees them yet and want that relationship and walk in him with it. So Paul's going to just continue on sharing with the believers in Rome. But today I want us to be able to walk away with the understanding that the flesh and my power is powerless in the way I live. A life that's pleasing to God and a close relationship with him. If I live in the flesh, I'm always going to keep him at a distance. If I go back and try to self-modify myself to try to be a better Christian, I'm going to push God away. As much as I want to grow closer to him, I'm going to be pushing him away because I'm going to be doing it on my strength. What I'm basically saying is, you might think I'm a new creature, God, but I don't want to live in the newness. I'm going to live in the oldness of who I was, where I'm trying and doing it on my own strength. So just a question I have, do I keep God at a distance on how I try to live for him? And in Romans, we're going to pick up in Romans 7:5. For while you were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, and they were working the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now this phrase here, the sinful passions, it's used four times in the New Testament. Two times it's broken up. The sufferings or the passion word, you might have it in your translation as passion, but it's really more of the idea of suffering for something, okay? In the Greek, it's more of an even keel feeling is not there anymore, where it's you're relaxed. And it's more of an angst feeling of suffering, but this time it's connected with the word sins. It's done twice like that, and then the other times it's connected with Christ. So your sufferings are either going to be an angst towards sin, because of what sin does in your life, or it's going to be an angst towards the sufferings of what other things have imposed upon you because you're walking with Jesus and you're suffering for him. So I think it's important for us to see the dynamics here. So we're either walking in the flesh, or we're either walking with Christ, and we're either going to be suffering in our own sins, or we're going to be suffering for Christ. Now you might see in your translation the word aroused. That word was added because the translators want us to understand it's the law that brings up this suffering. The suffering that we're going to sense over sins is going to be because the law shows us these sins are alive and real. So as I'm walking with the Lord and I see my sin and he shows it to me, I'm going to, if I want to walk with him, I'm going to be, I want that out of my life. I don't want that to be part of me and drive me and move me in life. So I'm going to say, I'm going to be in angst over it. God, I don't want this in my life, but try to help me get it out of my life. I don't want it. You ever been there? God, I don't like those thoughts I have about that person. It's wrong because it's not loving, and I need you to take them out of my life. I need you to draw. I need you to rip those out. There's that. I don't like it. It's bothering me because we want to walk with Jesus. If you don't care about walking with Jesus, it doesn't bother you too much. Yeah, you'll think about that person negatively, and you don't even really care. But for those who want to suffer with Christ, it's going to bother you. So, as we are, and one of the neat things about that in that verse is that the suffering is aroused by the law. But then he goes into verse 6, and now we have been released from that law. The suffering that we have because of that sin that shows, the law showed us what sin is, and we want to walk with Jesus, we want to walk with God. It's real and it's alive and it's bothersome, but now we've been released by that same law that shows us what sin is. He releases us from that. And that we have died to that, but now we are from the law, having died, verse 6, to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. As we look at this, I want to focus a little bit on that second part. So that dying to the law, dying to self, dying to my power, dying to my abilities. I'm able to live serving the Lord. If you have the new New American Standard Version here, or even in the King James, it says that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit in the King James, and in the New American Standard it says so that we serve in the newness. Kind of almost makes it feel like, well, okay, now I'm doing the serving in the newness of the Spirit, doesn't it? I'm the one who's doing it. I'm the noun. I'm the one who's taking, I'm doing the action of serving there. So my mind naturally goes to, well, I guess I need to go ahead and do something. I need to serve in the newness of the Spirit. In the Greek, that we is actually a direct object. So I'm not the one doing the action, okay? I'm able to be serving in the Spirit. Let me go back here and look at this here for a sec. To be serving us in the newness of the Spirit. So let me go back and explain that a little bit. Because we're dying to the law, we're able to be serving in the newness of the Spirit. It's very subtle, but it takes the idea of me serving in the Spirit, where I'm taking the responsibility to be able to serve in the Spirit, where because we died to the law, we're able to serve in the Spirit. It's slightly different, but it's a huge release because I get away from myself, my works. Because if I'm the one doing serving in the Spirit, I'm going to go all the way back to the law and self-modify myself. I'm going to be the one who's going to try to live better. I'm going to be the one who's going to try to think nicely of that person, to not steal, to not whatever it is that the law says, I'm going to be the one trying to live in the Spirit. And that is not biblical Christianity. And I think this is where we get the hang up. Because we want to live for Christ, don't we? We want to show Jesus to everybody, don't we? We want his love to pour out. So this is what I got to do. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is because you died to the law, because you let Christ live in you, you are now able to live by the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to direct you to be able to love others, to be able to say nice things, to be able not to want to steal, to be content with where you are because you're released. That word released means to be discharged from, to be freed from. It has no ability to have any pull on you anymore. And that release is because of, it's in the passive tense in the Greek, showing us that it's the law that does the releasing. Dying to the law releases us from it. Now the Spirit can take hold if I live in that. And for us, I think the Lord wants us to be able to understand today and to walk out of here with is that because I died to the law and I'm freed from it and all my sins are placed on Christ and I'm able to walk freely, what's that next step? Because that's just one of the steps, accepting Christ as your Savior. Now walking with Him, I think it's a lie from the enemy. Now this is what you got to do to live for Christ. Go ahead and do it. Go. Live for Christ. But you got to do this, and you'll be a good Christian. Show how good you are. Be that great Christian. Do it. And I start to work it on my own strength. And I don't let the Spirit of God move and transform me, because as I surrendered to Christ on the cross, now I need to continue to surrender to Him and let His Spirit move in my life. Let Him free me into the newness of what He wants to do, because I can't create the newness of what, and that newness is living with Jesus in me. I can't create a better spirit than I have. Can't do it. Only the Creator can create a new spirit in me. And that's what He gave. His Spirit in me. And this is what Paul is sharing here is he would bring us back to Jeremiah 31:35. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. And it would take us back to that place when God took them to Mount Sinai, and he said, "Hey, Moses, prepare them. I'm going to come. They're going to come, and I'm going to be their God, and they'll be my people, and we'll have this relationship." Egypt is a symbolic of my old life, working in the flesh, bondage to sin. God frees them from it, releases them, brings them to the mountaintop. And He says this, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their heart, within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. There will be a relationship. Because what happened was the people said, you know what? Moses, you go up by yourself. I'm a little scared of him. You go up by yourself. I'm a little scared of him. You tell him, you let us know what he wants, and we'll do it. But I'm a little scared of him. So they take a step back. And God is saying, no, I want you to come. I want you to come. I don't want you to do these things for me. He writes the law, right? He ends up writing the law. Here it is. This is what I give to you. And they read the law. They say, we'll do it. We'll do it. And God says, you know what? I'm going to create a new covenant. One that I'm going to write on your hearts. I'm going to write it. They will not need to teach again. Each man his neighbor or in each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will give their iniquity, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed order of the moon and the stars to light the night, who stirs up the seas so that the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. What we're experiencing, what Paul's sharing with the people is that law that God gave on Mount Sinai, you don't live on it anymore. Jews, you don't live into that anymore. Gentiles, do you hear this? You don't live in this. You don't have to go and try to live out this law to try to please God. No, He's going to write that law on your heart. It's a relationship that's one-on-one with each other. He's going to release you. He's going to let you walk in that newness of Him writing it on your heart. The intimacy, the intimate of God doing it. That's why I think that part of the verse 6, where I'm not the one doing, walking in the newness, but I'm the one receiving the newness. Because even in that passage in Jeremiah, God is the one who is writing it on my heart. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give you this new covenant, and I want you to do this. Be obedient, but they weren't. No, he says, I'm going to write it on your hearts. I'm going to be the one who's doing it. Will we as a body submit to the Lord and let him do those things? Will we let him write on our hearts what he desires? And then follow him and walk with him. Now, we know the law is good and it's not evil. Because the law, any law that's given, is a representation of the lawgiver. And we know that the law is righteous, good, and wonderful because God gave it. So Paul's going to defend the law in itself. And Matthew Henry, who's a commentator, I love how he states it. He says, it is holy, just, and good. In verse 12, we'll read that. And the law is in general is so, and every particular commandment is so. Laws are as the lawmakers are. God, the great lawgiver, is holy, just, and good. Therefore, his law must needs be so. The law, the matter of it is holy. It commands holiness. It encourages holiness. It is holy, for it is agreeable and the holy will of God, the original of holiness. So even though we've died to that law, doesn't mean it's evil. It was actually really good. Because God is really good. He is holy, righteous, and perfect. The problem is we can't live it out. We can't do it. There's only one who was able to live out the law perfectly, and that was Jesus. And that's why he was able to place every one of our iniquities on Jesus, because he fulfilled the law completely so he could atone for our sins. He could die for the sins. He could die for our separation. He could die to set us free from the bondage and the grips of that law, so that God can write a brand new covenant on our hearts of relationship. The beauty is that as he writes that new law on our heart, that new covenant, it's by his Holy Spirit, who we had talked about last week, in power we walk. That dynamite power that blows up what was there, so you don't even know what it would look like before, and it's brand new. That's what Jesus does. He blows up the oldness of us so we can create something brand new in us. So, Paul, he continues. What shall then I say? Was the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Now we're talking to a man who wanted to be a great Pharisee, wanted to live for God. But as he studied the law, the law showed him, you're never going to be somebody who can live for God and be pleasing to him. You're never going to be able to do it. He struggled. He struggled over and over again. As much as he tried to get it out of his life, I don't want to covet, I don't want to covet, I don't want to covet, he coveted even more. And the law showed him how evil his heart is. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The law is not evil. The law is good. It shows God's standard, and it shows his desire, what he wants to produce in our lives. So, in Galatians 3:19 says, why the law then? It was added because of our transgressions, because they rejected God, having ordained through the angels by the agency of the mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Sin entered in the garden. And we know that Satan had disobeyed God first. He wanted to be God himself. And he brought his destruction and he brought it to humankind and said, hey, you want to be a part of this? But he didn't say it in those words. And we looked at that and how he deceived Adam and Eve, and they partook of that because they did not ask God for help. If I want to live my life for Christ and I don't ask him for help because I know these laws that I should be able to, I know the commandments I should live by these, but I don't ask him for help, I'm in trouble. I'm going to do the exact same thing Adam and Eve did. I'm going to sin, because when I don't ask him for help, destruction will come and it will come every single time. Verse 24 in Galatians 3, therefore the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. I want to encourage you with one thing here, that if you're trying to live for the Lord and the Lord shows you, hey, you're living in sin right here, you know what? You should say, thank you, Jesus, for showing me that. Thank you for showing me that, because you're hearing his voice. If you know you're angry with somebody and God is saying, no, that's not okay to do that. Let me live in you. Let me show you. Then guess what? You should praise the Lord, because you're hearing his voice and his truth. His law is touching your heart in such a way to show you and guide you to him, to surrender that to him, to let him take it over and to live in your life powerfully. And in Genesis 3:15, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise his head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God knew from the beginning that there was going to be this struggle that we were going to have, but he's going to be victorious. He destroyed Satan's destruction that he allowed us to partake in. He has given us new life. He's given us a new whole being to walk in with him. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to walk faithfully with us. The two things that, and then we're going to close. The two things that we had looked at the last 2 weeks. One, and these are all steps. One, Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. That's the first step. Accepting that in faith, that's what Jesus has done. The second one is to understand that the law is not bad. And I've been freed to such a degree that he's created a brand newness in me. What we're going to be looking at in the next couple weeks is the next step. Who we are. If we don't really see who we are in the magnitude of trying to live a modified Christian life, and how that's absolutely not okay in the Christian as a believer, if we don't see how absolutely that is not okay, we are going to walk this world in powerlessness over sin. We're not going to have the relationship God wants us to have with him that's close and intimate, because we won't ask for his help. So we'll be walking this Christian life by ourselves, in a sense. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to see who we are. And I believe that this, we've been focusing on this the last couple weeks, in kind of stepping out a little bit of Philippians, because it's so important for when we get to Philippians 2. If we don't understand who we are, where we came from, who we were, where we came from, and who we are now, and how we walk in that, chapter 2 doesn't mean as much. It's not going to have the power in our lives that I believe it really will take place. And as we walk together, Lord, I thank you so much that you show us more and more of yourself, Lord. Lord, last week you showed us that we need to understand that we're dead to the sin, to the law, to the grips of that just bring death. That is so depressing, because I can't walk in your power when I try to fulfill that. When I try to fulfill it, I can't. There's just no power in it. I continue to do the same sins over again. I just over and over and over. But Lord, you've told me that you have created me a brand new creature. I'm a brand new one in you. Lord, help us to understand what that means this week. What does it mean to be new in you, released from the power of anything else, but controlled by you and by your Spirit? Lord, help us to see that more so this week. and prepare our hearts, Lord, for next week as we look at who we are and why I would definitely not want to go back to trying to do this Christian walk on my own. Lord, we need you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.